Well, I'm delighted that this morning Dirk Jonkheim, one of our members, is going to be preaching for us. And I asked Dirk why he chose this passage, and he said he preached it twice in different churches, and each time he felt he really wanted to preach it at Eden, which I think is just the most fantastic reason. Bless you, Dirk, for taking this on. I'm going to read the passage now, and it is Acts chapter 8 and the story of Philip and the Ethiopian. And it will be on the screen, and you'll find it in Acts chapter 8 if you have a church Bible. It's page 1101. So let's hear God's word to us. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way, rejoicing. Grant to us, Lord, to understand, and when we leave here this morning, each of us to go on our way, rejoicing in the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Apologies for sitting down, but then my argument is you are sitting down as well. It's a bit friendlier on my legs, as I hope you can imagine. Now, has anyone here seen the film La La Land? I want to see hands. There's quite a few of us. Well, I saw it first time, I think, 5 or 6 years ago on a nice summer evening on Grantchester Meadows when they had those outdoor screenings there. No? You rented a headset and just installed yourself for the screen you wanted to watch, and then you had coming the sound through. I absolutely loved the film. It is a movie about the parallel careers of a jazz musician and a young budding actress. But ultimately, it is a Hollywood film about Hollywood. I mean, they love to talk about themselves. And in a sense, we all do that a little bit, isn't it? The other day, for work, actually, I was reading a scholarly article from 1986 in a peer-reviewed journal, so it's all proper and kosher, etc., absolute truth, and it started like this. "Cambridge people, incorrigible as they are, like to sing the praises of Cambridge." Well, I had to look up what the word incorrigible means, and it means that you are unable to be corrected. No, basically, you are unteachable. We Cambridge folk love to talk about ourselves. If we turn to the story from the book of Acts we just have been reading about that Ethiopian official in his chariot, we have a story in the Bible that talks about reading the Bible. It is one of those places where Scripture talks about itself, which is not altogether a bad thing. On the contrary, there is heaps to learn here. Now, let's start with the various people we have in our story. And I count four main actors in this story. The first one we find in verse 26. It starts off with an angel of the Lord. Now, to be honest, I don't think I have personal knowledge of angels. It may be that I have met angels and not recognized them or so, but I'm not aware of it. I do believe that angels exist, though, as created spiritual servants of God. And sometimes, no, kind of being in Cambridge, I wonder if physics ever get that far so that we can detect angels. Well, no, they have real existence. I don't think we can yet. I mean, the spiritual realm seems largely inaccessible to us. But anyway, an angel involved in the story, and not just angels. Because in verse 29, we have mention of the Spirit. Philip is prompted by the Holy Spirit himself. And in verse 39, we find the Spirit who takes Philip suddenly away. And I need to drop the word teleporting here, of course. I mean, that's not customary that the Spirit does it, but at least here he does. Now, that prompting by the Spirit is something that every believer can and does experience. Perhaps not always with the same clarity, and it is certainly not customary that believers are suddenly taken away, but there is that nudging of the Spirit in us, and we do well to learn its voice. And Spirit and God's Word go as often hand in hand. Now, and then there is Philip. Now, who is this Philip? Well, earlier in the chapter, he was preaching in Samaria with great success. And then the apostles in Jerusalem sent two of them to Samaria to confirm the preaching there. So our Philip here is not one of the apostles, even though there is an apostle called Philip. But no, Philip here is Philip the deacon. He was appointed a couple of chapters back with six others to serve practically in the church. And what we learn about Philip is that he brings lots of people to Jesus. At some point in Acts, actually, he's no longer called a deacon, but an evangelist. And this Philip apparently does not need introduction. I mean, everyone knew who you meant when you say Philip. No, you didn't mean Philip the apostle, but Philip, the one who serves, the one who spreads the word about Jesus. His reputation is apparently big enough that the author can just call him Philip, and everyone immediately gets who he's talking about. And it's interesting, because quite often we think that we need the absolute top job to be of any influence or to be acknowledged by God or by others. And I agree, top titles and top positions may be nice, and they do give you a concrete set of responsibilities. But by just doing your work for the Lord, doing so faithfully and conscientiously, our Philip became a powerful instrument for the gospel and acknowledged so by God himself. So this Philip is told by an angel to go to a specific road in a desert place, and that is not the place where you expect to find a crowd of people to share the gospel with. But Philip simply goes, awaiting further instructions. So we have angels, the Spirit, the faithful Philip, all there for the planned rescue of one single person. And who is this person? Well, he's sitting on his chariot, reading from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. He is described to us as an Ethiopian, a eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. That's quite the description. He's clearly a man who is well off. Now, he is able to travel and does so in a carriage. He is, of course, educated enough that he is reading, and the chariot is comfortable enough that he can read whilst traveling. Now, so we're thinking more Rolls-Royce than Skoda here. And he is a eunuch. Right, here's the problem. How do we explain that quickly? Well, he is a eunuch, someone who has been emasculated with all the physical and hormonal consequences. If he were an animal, would say he was castrated. And certain cultures had eunuchs in high government roles, and that is a sort of a safe thing to do because eunuchs don't have children, so they don't try to set up their own dynasty. And clearly, you know, Ethiopia was in that category. This man was bound to be childless and bound to be recognized wherever he goes. This man had come up all the way to Jerusalem with the express purpose to worship. He knew about the God of Israel. Well, in Jerusalem, he would be starkly confronted with the fact he is a eunuch, because he would not be allowed into the worshiping community of the temple. The law of Moses is quite explicit in this regard, Deuteronomy 23. But that feels a bit unfair, doesn't it? I mean, that simply because this thing was done to the good man, he is not allowed in the temple. Why did God give a rule such as this? Well, God wants to make an important point with this rule. And it starts basically with no one is allowed before God, because we all fall short of his standards. We all fall short of his glory. And the things we do and the things that are done to us actually make it worse. Because rather than coming closer to him, by nature we drift further away. In fact, even in the temple, it is only the high priest, once a year and for a very short while, he who is able to appear in the most holy place. Everyone else, with various degrees of separation, had to stay away. And this Ethiopian eunuch needed to stay away even further than most others. Now, how does our story refer to this Ethiopian official? I mean, look in your Bibles. In verse 27, it says in my translation, "this man." But that is just put there for the purpose of easy reading. The text just says, "he." Then in verse 30, Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading. The same again. No, the text simply says him. There's no use of the word man in the original text. But then we get to verse 34. The eunuch asked. And verse 36. The eunuch said. And verse 38. The eunuch went down. And verse 39. The eunuch did not see him again. And there are so many ways how our story could refer to this good man from Ethiopia. Now, he could be called the man, as the translators actually inserted, or the Ethiopian, the official, the diplomat, the traveler, the worshipper, whatever. And what does Luke, the writer of this story, do? Luke calls him the eunuch, as if he wants to rub it in. The most jarring feature of this man's existence becomes the way he is referred to. Why? I mean, what does the Bible want us to pick up here? Well, please hold that thought. We will come back to it. But it is an important prompt that's being given here. Now, this man, the eunuch, was reading in Isaiah. And he finds himself in a desert road suddenly with a man running beside his chariot who asks him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The eunuch must have thought at this point, wow, that is quite a remarkable coincidence. Just when he was reading and thinking by himself that scripture was hard to read, out of nowhere a man appears, picking up on a thought he just had. What a coincidence. But of course not. I mean, our Heavenly Father goes through great lengths organizing events in such a way that people will get close to him. And in this case, we see how it happened. Now, the veil is lifted briefly, angels involved, the Spirit talking to a believer, a Christian who had to walk into nowhere and then was forced to run the last bit in the middle of the desert. We may think this meeting is a coincidence, but organizing things like this is what God does all the time. I mean, even our gathering here this morning is part of a long chain of events that God has put into motion to reach us. Life is not random. So the eunuch answers, he needs some help understanding scripture. And it's something we all need. Reading and understanding is also very much a together thing. And then we have the actual words from Isaiah. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch now asks the same question as we started with. Is the prophet talking about himself? After all, that's what Hollywood does. That's what most Cambridge folk do. Is the prophet talking about himself or someone else? And Philip then starts speaking. Actually, the text says, and it fell away in the translation, it says, Philip opened his mouth, and starting with that very passage of scripture. And it's a rather strange phrase, you know, Philip opened his mouth and started speaking, because how else can you speak? Well, I know people who can tell whole stories with their eyes, but how do you explain anything without opening your mouth? But the reason why we have that here in the Bible, actually, is because of that passage from Isaiah we just read. I mean, the second line of the citation, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. The servant in Isaiah was silent, kept his mouth shut. But that time is now over. No longer is there that silence. No, now it is the time to share the good news, to open our mouths and speak the gospel, because rescue has arrived. And that what was hidden is now revealed. And to emphasize that, the story starts, Philip opened his mouth, just as the lamb kept it shut. And starting from this passage in Isaiah, he shared the good news about Jesus. He must have said how Jesus willingly suffered great injustice to the point of death, and how he healed us, how Jesus took our punishment and acquired for us a non-guilty verdict in the cosmic courtroom of God's judgment, and how Jesus brings us right into the very center of the temple, how Jesus brings us into that most holy place. Because in him, our sin and our ugliness, and even being a eunuch, is all done away with. That is the good news for the eunuch. And it is the good news for us. Life from death, forgiveness of sin. And now the story unwinds rapidly. The eunuch understands the gospel and he obeys it. There happens to be some water near this desert road, another coincidence, and the Spirit takes Philip suddenly away. And the eunuch happily continues his journey, and that's the end of the story. But there is still that one question unresolved. Why was this good man so consistently referred to as a eunuch? Well, actually, the answer is in Isaiah. But let's go back to Isaiah chapter 3. And let's imagine that Philip went away, was taken away, and the eunuch simply continued reading. And the eunuch, of course, is now rejoicing because he knows the servant who suffered for him personally. He is now belonging to his people. He would read after Isaiah 53, of course, Isaiah 54, which starts, "Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, because now that you belong to his servants, things have turned into blessing. The Lord himself is your husband now." I mean, surely the childless eunuch will have loved this and see the joy of it. He would continue to Isaiah 55. "Come, all you are thirsty, come buy and eat, and even without money. Because now that you belong to the servant, you are looked after for eternity in God's everlasting covenant." The eunuch must have liked that. It all had just happened to him. And then he would come to Isaiah 56. And imagine what would have gone through that man's mind when he read verse 3. "Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.'" Ha, that's me, the eunuch may have thought. "I was that foreigner, but am bound to the Lord, and he will not exclude me." And then the next sentence. "And let no eunuch complain, 'I am only a dry tree.' For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever." What would the eunuch's response have been, reading after all that happened? He would have picked up that scroll or that codex or what it was and would say, "That's me. That's my story. That's who I have become. Now I belong to Jesus. God knew my story before I was born. God has written my story already." Bible is not just talking about Jesus. It tells me my life too. And what a joy it is to find your own story, your own journey back in the Bible. And now we have our answer why our story refers to this Ethiopian official as eunuch. Because the Bible wants us to make that connection between our story in Acts and the words about the eunuch in Isaiah 56. And of course, it cites Isaiah 53 as a sort of prompt already. The way how our story is written is to constantly nudge us and say, "Come on, readers, look a bit further. Now, remember that about the eunuch, just so that we get the hint." And this is how the Bible teaches. Now it's time to pay attention because we're going to the last thought of the sermon. And the sting is always in the tail. One final thought to think about. If God knew the story of the eunuch beforehand and arranged all those coincidences so that everything would fall in place at the right time, might he perhaps be doing the same thing in your life? Is he perhaps, without you noticing it, arranging events in such a way that you are hearing now, today, at the right moment, the good news of Jesus Christ, who died to offer you forgiveness, rescue from death, and eternal life? It is not just the story of Jesus in the Bible. No, your story and the story of your destiny is all in there. Why? Because God has known you from before you were born. And he loves you, and he will use angels and the Spirit and people like Philip and the words of the Bible and which he has spoken and everything else to call you to himself, to call you home. Now, knowing this, don't you think it is a good idea to finally give him an answer? And there are lots of people here who would like to help you. Lots of people who would like to sit down with you for a good chat. But don't you think it is about time you give an answer? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you know us better than we do ourselves. And you knew us from before we were born. And you are chasing us, putting events around us in such a way that we have maximum opportunity to accept you as Lord over our life. Father, help us to listen to your voice. Help us to listen to the voice of the Spirit, to the call that comes to us through the words of the Bible and tells us that there is someone who gave his life for me so that I would have eternal peace with him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.